Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Exodus. If you would like to join along in the Pew Bible or in your own Bible, Exodus 32, beginning with verse 15. Exodus 32, beginning with verse 15. But before we read, let's go into the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord of all, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose Spirit spoke through prophets and apostles, we pray that you would pour out upon us that same Holy Spirit as we read the pages that they wrote. Unfold unto us your word, O Lord, and give us light, the light of understanding, the light of truth, the light of the gospel. And we pray this through the one who is the light of the world, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Exodus 32, beginning with verse 15. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It's not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading comes from the book of Galatians. We're beginning a new sermon series today where we will be going through the book of Galatians for the next couple of months. So today we'll begin with Galatians 1:1, the first 10 verses of Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, before texting, before social media, before video calls, before email, there was actually a time when people used paper and ink to communicate with one another. This was called a letter. Perhaps some of you know what those are. Well, the book of Galatians is a letter. It's a letter. In fact, the book of Galatians is mail. And this letter opens to us as was the custom in ancient writing by introducing the author. Galatians is a letter from Paul. And Paul identifies himself in this letter as an apostle. In the ancient world, an apostle was a messenger. An apostle was an official messenger sent by a superior to represent that superior with authority, with the authority of that superior. Somewhat like an ambassador. In the New Testament, an apostle was one who was called, chosen, and sent by Jesus Christ to be his messenger, to teach in his name. This designation of apostle was especially applied to the original 12 disciples, the original 12 followers of Jesus, Peter, James, John, Matthew, and the others. Now, Paul was not one of the original 12 disciples. In fact, Paul persecuted Christians. Paul oppressed the early church, and we'll talk more about that next week. And Paul did so until he met Jesus. Until he met the once dead, now alive Son of God, who turned his life upside down, who transformed his heart, who opened his eyes, who called him, and who sent him to be a messenger, to teach in his name. Now let's look at how Paul himself describes it. Look at verse 1 again in your Bible. Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." Now Paul wants to be clear that his calling did not come from men. It didn't come from himself. He did not claim that title on his own, nor was it conferred upon him by other people. Paul wants to be clear that his apostleship originated from the same source as the original 12 disciples, the same source as Peter and James and John and Matthew. It came from the Lord Jesus. It came from Jesus himself. So Paul, the apostle, given that office by Jesus Christ, is writing this letter to churches in Galatia. Paul's writing this letter to congregations, to communities of faith, to those who are gathered together in the name of Jesus, just like you here this morning. Except Paul was writing 2,000 years ago to congregations in a part of the world called Galatia. Galatia was a region in the Roman province of Asia Minor. And Asia Minor was located in modern-day Turkey. Paul had taken his first missionary journey through this region. You can read about that in the book of Acts, chapter 13 and 14. Paul traveled through this region. He traveled through Galatia, preaching the message of Jesus Christ, preaching the good news of the gospel. And in this region, he planted churches. He started churches in cities with strange names like Lyconium or Lystra or Derbe or Pisidian Antioch. These were churches that Paul knew. These were churches that Paul had spent time with. These were churches that Paul loved. These were people that Paul loved. This letter was originally written to them, but it's also for you. Now, the way Paul's letter worked was like this. In one of the churches in one of the cities of Galatia, while the congregation was gathered together, someone would read this letter. And perhaps they would read it more than once. And then the letter would be sent on to the next church in the next to be read. And so on, until all the churches of Galatia received it. Until they all heard it. Well, in the letter, Paul quickly offers his reason for writing the letter. He dispenses with pleasantries, he dispenses with niceties, he dispenses with small talk, and he gets right to the point. He gets right to the point in verse 6 and 7. Let's look at those two verses again. Paul writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Well, Paul says he's astonished, he's astounded, he's shocked at the report that he's received about these churches, that they were actually turning to a different gospel, not, Paul says, that there's actually a different gospel. There's only one gospel. And that one gospel is the gospel that Paul received. That one gospel is the gospel that Paul preached. That one gospel is the gospel that these congregations received and believed in. That one gospel is the gospel that Paul reminded them of in his greeting. Let's look at verse 4 again. And actually, you can go back just a couple of words in verse 3. Paul writes, "The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." Well, the gospel, the only gospel, is about Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Paul calls him Lord because he is Lord. He is God. He is the eternal Son who took on flesh, the eternal Son who entered creation, who developed in Mary's womb, who was born in a stable, who grew into manhood. In other words, Jesus is the God-man. He is fully divine and fully human. He is fully God and fully man. And he has come because of sin, the problem of sin, which means Jesus has come because of us, you and me. Because the truth, the difficult truth that is taught in the scriptures is this: we are sinners. We're all sinners. We're tainted by sin, infected with sin, in our heart and in our soul and in our very being. And sin is this: sin is anything that you do in disobedience to God, anything that you do contrary to God's will for your life, God's desire for your life, God's design for your life. And this includes your actions or your inactions. It includes the words that you speak. It includes the thoughts that you keep. Because God's will, God's design, God's desire for your life, for everyone's life, is love. That you live a life of love. That you love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. That you love your neighbor as yourself. Failure to love is sin. And sin alienates you from God. Sin separates you from God. Your sin is a debt that you owe and can't pay, that you can never pay back. But Jesus can. And Jesus has. For you. At the cross. Jesus Christ gave himself for you at the cross. Because at the cross, a transaction took place. One that 16th century reformer Martin Luther refers to as the Great Exchange. The Great Exchange. And this is what happened. Jesus takes upon himself your sin. He takes it from you like a dirty shirt or a filthy rag. And he wears it. He puts it on. Taking your place. And he gives you his royal robes, the garments of the Prince of Heaven. He gives you his righteousness, so that when the Father looks at you, he no longer sees your sin. He no longer sees it, but he sees righteousness. He sees his child, his son, his daughter. Jesus takes your place. Jesus gives you his place. That's why Luther calls it the Great Exchange. So that through the cross, Jesus Christ gives you freedom, liberty. Jesus gives you freedom from. Freedom from. He gives you freedom from sin, from your sin, but he also gives you freedom from death and hell. Paul also tells us that Jesus frees us from the present evil age. That's the phrase he uses, the present evil age. This freedom that Jesus gives goes beyond you individually. It goes beyond you individually. It goes greater because we live in a sinful world. We live in a sin-filled world, one that is full of corruption and apathy and greed and envy and injustice and decay and violence and death. But this age, this world, through Jesus does not have ultimate power over you, does not have ultimate control over you, does not have the ultimate say over you. Because Christ has come, a new age has dawned. A new age has invaded the old and will overcome. Freedom, that's what Jesus offers you. Freedom. Freedom from, but also freedom for. You are given freedom from, but also freedom for. Freedom for God. Freedom to live for God. Freedom to live as God desires. You are given freedom to love. And this is good news. That's what the gospel means. That's what gospel means. Good news. And this good news is yours as a gift, simply to be received by faith. The Galatians did. The Galatians heard. The Galatians received it by faith. But now, Paul writes, they are turning to a distorted gospel, a warped gospel, a twisted gospel, an upside-down gospel. They had accepted teaching that in order to be a Christian, in order to be a follower of Jesus, in order to be free, you had to be circumcised. You had to receive the sign of the covenant under the law. So that the teaching was faith in Jesus and circumcision, faith in Jesus and the law. Now, it probably at first didn't sound like another gospel. These teachers came to Galatia, and they came to Galatia saying this, hey, we believe in Jesus. We believe he's Lord. We believe he's Savior. We believe he's the crucified and resurrected Messiah. We believe you got to repent and turn to faith in him. But Paul forgot something. Something that God's people have practiced for centuries. You got to be circumcised. This will place you fully under God's law that he gave to his people. And Paul says this, no, 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 no. That is not the gospel. The gospel is freedom through faith in Jesus, period. Through faith in Jesus, period. That's adding to the gospel. That's Jesus and circumcision, Jesus and the law. Because Paul knew this, that when you lose the simplicity of the gospel, when you lose the heart of the gospel, when you add to the gospel, what usually happens is that the and, whatever the and is, the and becomes the focus. Whatever you add becomes central. In other words, the danger of adding to the gospel is that Jesus Christ becomes secondary. Instead of primary, Jesus becomes secondary. You lose focus on him. You turn your attention elsewhere. Paul knew that Jesus and circumcision, Jesus and the law, would soon be a focus on the law, on keeping the law, on upholding the law, on trying to be free under the law rather than Jesus. Now, the author C.S. Lewis sets this forth in a different way in one of his books, the book Screwtape Letters. Now, the book Screwtape Letters, if you haven't read it, it's a series of letters written by a demon whose name is Screwtape to his nephew demon whose name is Wormwood. And what Screwtape is doing in his letters is he is offering his advice to his demon nephew who is tempting a man who lives in Great Britain during World War II. So when you read it, you kind of have to, you know, reverse your thinking a little bit and think, hey, these letters are letters from demons to demons trying to tempt somebody. So, but there's lots of great truth in them. But in chapter 25, Screwtape offers this demonic advice. He writes, "What we want, if men become Christians at all, is to keep them in the state of mind I call Christianity and." You know, Christianity and the crisis, Christianity and the new psychology, Christianity and faith healing, Christianity and psychical research, Christianity and vegetarianism, Christianity and spelling reform. If they must be Christians, Let them at least be Christians with a difference. Substitute for the faith itself some fashion with the Christian coloring. Now, Screwtape knew what Paul knew. If it's no longer mere Christianity, but Christianity and, if it's no longer Jesus, but Jesus and, the focus changes. The message changes. It becomes another gospel. It becomes a distorted gospel. Now, the problem is that the ands can be good things. They can be really good things. They can be good ends. They can be good gifts that God gives. And the law is good. God gave the law. And there's lots of things that are good. Strong families are good. Strong communities are good. Providing for the needy is good. Serving the community is good. Spiritual gifts are good. Church growth is good. Fellowship is good. A well-maintained building. Those are all good and good gifts. But they can't be placed alongside. They can't be given equal footing. It distorts the gospel. It can become the sole focus. It can become the center. It can become the goal, which means this: it can become an idol, a false god. And that's why Paul is astonished, shocked. In fact, Paul was a bit like Moses in our Old Testament passage from Exodus. In our Old Testament passage, God's people had just been freed. They were slaves. They were slaves in Egypt. They were oppressed in Egypt, but God delivered them. God liberated them. God gave them freedom. It had only been a few months since they gained their freedom, and God's people were gathered around a mountain. They were gathered around Mount Sinai, and Moses went up on the mountain to meet with the Lord. The Lord was giving Moses the Ten Commandments. He was giving him the law. And while Moses was up on the mountain, God's people got tired of waiting on him. And so they made an idol. They made a golden calf to worship. They made a calf to bow down to. They had just experienced, they had experienced the good news of God's salvation. And they turned. They twisted that good news into an image, into something they could see and touch and create and control. And when Moses came down from the mountain, he was astonished. Actually, he was more than astonished. He was infuriated. He was angry with God's people. They had turned from the Lord. They had turned to something distorted, something warped, an idol. Well, the church today, followers of Jesus today, you all, continue to have that danger. We continue to have that danger. That's why Paul's writing. And this is God's word for us now, today, tomorrow. There is no other gospel. There is only one gospel: Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected for you. Do you know this freedom in Jesus? Do you know it? Is it yours? Have you tasted it? And if you do know it, if it is yours, if you have tasted it, are your eyes still on Jesus Christ and Him alone? Is He still the center? Is He still the focus? Is your freedom in Him and Him alone? And nothing else. No one else but in Jesus alone. For He is the eternal Son through whom God has shown His amazing love for you. Thanks be to God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, faithful God, we are thankful that You are our Lord, our Heavenly Father, who hears our prayers. We thank You, O Lord, for the promise of Your Son, that whenever we pray to You in His name, You hear us. It is therefore in the name of Jesus, the name of the one who gives us freedom, that we make our intercessions this day. Gracious God, faithful God, we bless you for the church, your church, the bride of Christ. We pray for the church here on earth. We pray for the church's unity. We pray for her purity. We pray for her faithfulness. We pray, God, for our own congregation. Guide and bless our ministries. May they bring you glory. We also pray this for your churches all over the city of Jackson this day. Gracious God, faithful God, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, especially where they are persecuted. We pray for your people in North Korea, Somalia, Pakistan, Afghanistan. Oh Lord, may your church grow strong under the hand of oppression. Gracious God and faithful God, we pray for missionaries, for those whom you have called to proclaim the good news. We thank you for those whom we as a congregation are able to support and serve. And we pray today especially for the ministry of Annalise Hayes. Father, bless her and strengthen her as she ministers to students on the campus of SMU. Faithful God, gracious God, we also pray for our nation, our land. You've blessed us in so many ways. And we pray, oh God, that you would heal our divisions, that you would grant us peace. We pray for our leaders. We lift up to you our President, Donald Trump, and his cabinet and advisors. We pray for our legislators and our Supreme Court. Grant them wisdom, O Lord. We also pray for those who serve in our armed forces, that you would grant them and their family strength and protection. We also lift up to you the leaders of our own city, the leaders of Jackson. Bless our mayor, Lumumba. Would you grant him vision and discernment for our city? Gracious God and faithful God, we thank you for your goodness, your provision, your guidance, your gifts, your healing, your presence. And we lift up to you those in our midst, those on our hearts who need you. Father, we pray that you would heal, strengthen, comfort, direct, renew, and transform. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And we pray as he taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.